Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter of the gospel according to Luke. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through Luke, we are in Luke chapter 18, beginning our reading this morning at verse number 9. Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning our reading at the 9th verse. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. All who have it, say amen.
Amen.
And the word of God declares, "Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: 'I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner.' I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." God bless you. You may claim your seat. I want to speak from the very words found here in the text: justified before God. Justified before God. Justified before God. Psychiatrists have studied what they call faking. It's when we put on a mask, a fake persona, based upon being in certain contexts. And there are three places that they say this happens the most. The first place they mention is in the lobby of very expensive hotels. When we walk into the lobbies and we see how expensive and nice and beautiful everything is, we put on airs to try to project that we belong there. Second place that they mention was when you go to make an expensive purchase, like a brand new car. They say we walk into the showroom and we put on an air like we could buy any car in there with the money in our pocket. So we don't, of course, feel out of place. But place number three, and actually the one place where it happens the most, is they say at church on Sunday morning. And it's not about other people. They say we walk in before God trying to convince God that we've been good and we should be here. It's that third one that Jesus focuses in on in our text today. Because he knew that there were those among him who thought themselves to be more than they really were. In fact, the Bible says here in the text that the reason that Jesus gave the parable, because there were some who trusted in their own self-righteousness and actually scorned other people. And so Jesus, recognizing that, gives them a parable. Now, he gives a parable, and at the middle of the parable is prayer. But the parable is not necessarily about teaching us how to pray. Now, there's something we can learn from this, but about prayer, but the parable, as explained by the Bible itself, is really about teaching us that there's a difference between those who trust in themselves and those who trust in God. And so in order to help us realize that, Jesus gives us a parable. The parable gives to us, reveals two realities, two differences between these people and between many of us. The first thing we note as we look at this parable, and we look specifically at this prayer, is the first prayer was about pride in self. If you look at the text, picking it up at verse number 10. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income. And so as he goes into prayer, he begins to give his resume. It's a terrible thing to boast in prayer and to boast about prayer. One pastor shared that there was a gentleman he knew that took great pride in the fact that he prayed often. Now, it's kind of strange to go up to somebody talking about how much you pray, but this gentleman did it, and to make sure people had the point and got the point, he used to have patches on his pants as to indicate that's where he would always bend his knee, and he was wearing out his pants with the amount of time he spent on bended knee in prayer. And so Jesus, using prayer as an example here, gives us a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, who is the most righteous of the community of that day, decides he's going to pray in a way where he says in verse number 11, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. So he gives gratitude to God, but it's gratitude to God for him being who he is. Note if what he does not say, I thank you, God, that you made it so I would not be such and such. He just said, I thank you, God, that I'm so awesome. I mean, I just summarized it, but that's what he said. He said, I thank you. And so he was thanking God for him being him. And he didn't give God any credit for that. And then he goes, and to make the point, he starts to criticize other people. So he doesn't just say, thank you, God, for delivering me, because he doesn't suggest he ever needed deliverance. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers, I'm certainly not like that tax collector. So what he was doing is he was comparing himself to other people. Now, let me just say, if you're praying and you're calling out people in your prayer, that's not a prayer that God likes. So if you woke up this morning and you said to yourself, God, I thank you that I'm not like Hurricane fans who had to suffer a loss last night. I want to tell you right now, that's wrong and God is not happy. Amen. Just wanted to get that off my chest. Amen. So for those who don't know, I'm a Hurricane fan. So anyway. So he says, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And so what he does is he grades on a curve. So even in his prayer, where he talks about how great he is, he's grading himself on a curve. And this is something that the Pharisees, of course, did often. You remember, we've seen it in Luke chapter 7. Jesus, if he was really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was that was touching him. In Luke 15, we saw it not long ago. They were criticizing Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so they're always comparing themselves to someone else. Here, this man in the prayer, he was comparing himself to other people. I thank you that I'm not like it. He says, other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. And so he begins by just comparing himself to other people, but I suggest to you he was grading on a curve. Read a story recently about a young boy watching TV. Basketball game was on, and one of the announcers mentioned how tall one of the players was. I think it was 6'2". And the little boy says, oh, he's almost as tall as me. Now the little boy was like 6 and 7 years old, and his mom just looked at him, and she said, well, how tall do you think you are? He said, I'm over 6 feet. And so she's looking at him and she's confused and she don't want to discourage her child, but her interest was piqued. So she asked, how did you come to that conclusion? He said, I measured myself. I'm over 6 feet tall. And so she is sitting there dumbfounded, and he goes into the room and gets the ruler. And so he gets the ruler and he starts putting it on himself. He says, see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and there's some left over. And what happened was, she didn't realize it at the time, is that he was measuring himself with a 6-inch ruler. See, the standard length of rulers are 12 inches. But as a little boy, he had a 6-inch ruler. And so when it went up him 6 times, and although he was just over 3 feet, he thought he was bigger than he was because he was using a shorter ruler. He was using the wrong measuring stick. He wasn't using the standard size, which was 12 inches. I'm trying to help you understand something. See, the standard isn't you and me, it's Jesus. But when we start measuring by other people, we tend to make ourselves look bigger than we are. We tend to make ourselves look greater than we really are because we're not using the standard. And so the Pharisee went in there. He didn't use the standard. He said, I thank you, I'm not like these other people. Then he started naming them off. And then he gives a resume about what he does. And it says here in verse number 12, I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Do you notice how many times he says I? He says I 5 times in this short prayer. I'm not like them. I fast twice a week and I give tithe of all of my income. Now, during that day, it was only required to fast once a year. He said, I fast twice a week. And so if you look at this externally, you say, now, well, wait a minute. This man appears to live a righteous life. I mean, his prayer life needs work, but other than that, he appears to lead a righteous life. I mean, he's saying he doesn't do some of these other things that might be popular in the culture. He says, I give my tithes regularly. He says, I fast when I don't have to, and I do it twice a week. So from the outside, it almost looks like this might be a righteous person. At least the community thought so. Remember, he was a Pharisee. And so here he was exemplifying everything that a Pharisee was supposed to exemplify. He's very much like the rich young ruler. We won't go into it now, but in a couple weeks, we'll be right there. And remember what he said when Jesus asked him, have you kept these 5 of the commandments? He said, I've kept them all since my youth. Just that self-righteousness. And so because of that, he does not ask God for anything. See, because he already feels like he has it all, and that when God made him, he broke the mold. That's right. And because he has, watch this, pride in himself, he does not make a request of the Lord. Wow. And when he thanks God, the only thanks is that he is who he is. And not that God had anything to do with it. He believes that his righteousness is enough for him. There was a bank robbery in Dallas several years ago, and it was a bungled attempt almost from the start. And so these 2 men went in, and they demanded money. One of them was wearing a mask. One of them wasn't. Within minutes after them walking out the door, they were arrested. So it was very unsuccessful, but they stand before the judge. And as they stand before the judge, the first man, of course, he was wearing the mask, but they caught him, knew who he was. He got his sentence. But the second one asked to say something to the judge. And the second one said, well, Your Honor, I know that they caught us in the act of robbing this bank. But when I went in there, I wasn't wearing a mask. He was. I wasn't trying to hide my identity. I should get some credit for that. Judge didn't buy it, much like y'all. So, and the point I want you to see is, when you go before God and say, God, well, I know you're going to point out this sin and that sin, but look at what I did do. And I did fast twice a week, and I did give my tithe, and I'm not like them. I should get some credit for that. And the Lord gives no salvation credit for that. None whatsoever. And so here in the text, that's the first man who had pride in self. But the second one is really where we learn our best lessons. And that one, what that reveals is poverty of spirit. Look at the text. It says in verse number 13, But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That was his prayer. He didn't go in to his resume of all that he had done. He went before God, would not even lift his eyes toward heaven, beat his chest. So, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That prayer showed poverty of spirit. And the posture and prayer of that publican, that tax collector, shows true humility. God can do something with humility. Luke 23. The thief, of course, is on the cross. There's one on one side of Jesus, one on the other. And that thief, realizing that his days on the earth, or his time was short, he didn't even have days left, just moments, says to the Lord, ask him, makes a humble request, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. While one tax collector was ridiculing Jesus, or one thief was ridiculing Jesus, this other one was sitting there just humbly saying, Lord, just remember me when you get into your kingdom. Knowing he had no right to be there himself, he just humbly made a request to the Lord. When we go before God, we need to go in humility. One of the best examples, of course, is Psalm 51. You remember Psalm 51, Jesus, or rather David, prays after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is just a few verses here I want you to see. He says, beginning in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. One of the reasons God could still use David after David had done so wrong was because David recognized he was wrong. David went before the Lord, not trying to justify his behavior, but saying, Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me of this wickedness. And so because of the humility that David would show, even after something as bad as that, as tragic as what David did, the Lord still used him. If you look in the Bible, there are many examples of men of God who were righteous and God considered to be righteous, but when they compared themselves to the Lord, they saw their own shortcomings. Remember Job? The Bible says that Job was perfect. He was blameless. He was upright. And so there was nothing you could point to in Job's life to say, this is an area, Job, that you need to do better at. Here you need to be more righteous. Job, it would appear, was almost the standard, the human standard. At the time of the text, we see how God talks about Job. But Job caught a vision of the Lord. And when Job caught a vision of the Lord, he said, now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Just by having a vision of the Lord, he saw how short he fell. What about Isaiah? We know Isaiah was considered the cream of the crop. Isaiah had a vision of God in the year that King Uzziah died. And you remember he saw that vision and how God's robe just filled the room. And he had that vision. And when he saw that vision of God, he said, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He saw his own shortcomings when he looked at the standard. This publican, this tax collector, had no righteousness of his own. And so he goes into the temple to pray. And what he sees is his shortcomings as compared to the standard. And his cry to God is, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. For I'm a sinner. The Apostle Paul gave us a great example in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He gives us a great example of this very thing, beginning in verse number 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that comes from Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Look at what he says in 16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. So the Apostle Paul, in looking at his entire life, looking at who he was before, that God would have the audacity to love him enough and save him and use him for his glory and his kingdom. God used this same man to write most of the books of the New Testament. And Paul looks back on that. He says, you know what? I was horrible. But God loved me and he saved me. And then to be an example to other people, God then used me for his glory so that other people will know that no matter how bad you are, God can save you and he can use you. But God would not have been able to do that with Paul if Paul was not humble enough to recognize his own failings. The text says, verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Look at what Jesus says in 14. I tell you this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Justified means declared righteous before God and by God. As you look at these two men, if you were to see them outside the temple, about to go in, and you had to determine which one of them would be considered justified, the Pharisee who was religious and upright, or the publican, the tax collector, who was hated and despised and was a crook. On the outside of the temple, if you saw them going in and you had to try to figure out which one of them would be considered justified, you would have always picked the Pharisee. Because of what he did, you would have surely picked him. But God, when he sees us, he knows we're all sinners. What he wants is for us to recognize we're sinners and go to him with humility. Allison was a teenage girl, just like the other girls in her high school. She had a bubbly personality, got along great with her friends. Her parents gave her a car for her birthday, and she was excited to go take it out. And so she went driving and picked up some of her friends. But in her excitement, although she had been trained well in how to drive, in her excitement, she was driving faster than she should have been. Not only was she driving at speeds she shouldn't have been driving at, she was also very distracted. Between talking to her friends and fiddling with the radio and her phone, she was very distracted. And as a result, they got into an accident. In the accident, one of her friends died. She survived, but it haunted her every day of her life. And so she decided one day that the only way that she could move forward is to try to be to those parents the daughter that they lost. And so she would go over there every day. She would think of every possible way to try to help them or bless them, trying to replace the daughter that they had lost. And so she did this for years. And so finally, they just had to stop her. And they pulled her to the side. And they said, we want you to know something. We want to tell you this again, and we hope you hear us. We forgive you. We want you to be free. We don't forgive you because you tried to replace our daughter. Because she cannot be replaced. But we forgive you because we love you. And there are no strings attached. She was trying to earn their forgiveness. And what they were trying to explain to her is that forgiveness is a result of love and you cannot earn it. The Pharisee talked about all that he was, almost as though he had earned God's favor. But he doesn't imply that he needs it. But here, the publican knows he does not deserve anything from God. He doesn't even deserve to be in the temple. So he keeps his head down. He beats upon his breast, although he's in mourning, and says, Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. He knows that all he can hope for is God's mercy. But James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when you look at verse number 14, Jesus says, I tell you this, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus says, the one that you consider the criminal, the worst of the worst, that's the one that will be justified, declared right by God and because of God. That's the one that is that's justified. But we know his justification was not because of him. His justification, the reason he was declared right and righteous, was because of someone else. Okay, let me try it this way. When I was growing up, we used to collect football and baseball cards. One of the big reasons we used to get them is they had a little piece of gum inside the package. And so that gum, oftentimes stale, we of course would immediately eat when we opened it. And we would look at the cards, and sometimes we would trade cards because you wanted to get a card with maybe one of your players on your team on it. And so we would trade cards. And so we did that for a while, but none of us ever took it real serious. So we didn't collect them thinking about the future. And maybe we missed the boat on that because there are some cards now that are worth a lot of money. There's one in particular, a 1963 card by Topps. That has four men on it, and the card is worth $700,000. And so the four men, of course, are Pete Rose, Pedro Gonzalez, Ken McMullen, and Al Wise. The card is worth over $700,000. Now, there are four people on the card. I told you that. You might not be familiar with those four people. Pedro Gonzalez was a decent player. Now, let me just say, to put it in context, they were all professional baseball players, so anyone who makes it to the major leagues has to be good. But even within this group of people who are good, there are some who exceed the others. So Pedro Gonzalez, who made it to the major leagues, obviously was good at baseball. He was good. But you didn't hear much about him. Career 200 hitter, and he played for a few teams. I believe he was the first Dominican player to make it into the league. Al Wise was also on the card. His career, again, unremarkable. You may not hear much about him. Ken McMullen, same thing, career 200 hitter. He played for a while, but you don't hear much about him. But there was one person on the card by the name of Pete Rose, who in that year, 1963, won Rookie of the Year. Two-time Gold Glove, National League MVP, 17-time All-Star. Pete Rose is a baseball legend. He was known as Charlie Hustle, which really confused me as a kid because his name was Pete. And so here he is, one of the greatest players of all time. And so there's a baseball card with four men on it, worth $700,000. Watch this. Al Wise is on that card, even though you probably never heard of him. Ken McMullen is on that card. You don't know anything about him. Pedro Gonzalez, he's right there. You don't know anything about him. But they're on a card worth $700,000 because there was one player who was better than even the good players, that was so great that the value of the card went into the atmosphere. So because Pete Rose was on the card, all of them are now on the, have their face on a card as though they were the greatest players that ever played the game. I'm trying to help you see something. Our righteousness isn't based on who we are. Our life may be considered unremarkable. We may be considered pedestrian. But there's somebody who's sharing it with us. Somebody by the name of Jesus Christ. And when he gets on the card, when his life is next to ours, then the very value of our life goes up. When his life is next to ours, God won't see us as a regular everyday trading card, but as something completely invaluable. When he is with us, it changes the whole equation. And so because he is with us, we are justified before God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer.